Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning. Amen. It's a beautiful morning. The Lord let us have a beautiful sunny morning again. A fall morning. The dew is heavy on the grass and makes you think of how God lets it rain over the good and the evil. He lets the sun shine over the good and the evil. Good thought for me this morning. Well, this morning we're going to get a little bit of a double dose. So I know Timothy there, he was right on target. But so now we're just going to turn this way. A little bit of what's going on in my mind is I'd like to share somewhat out of Matthew 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, it'll be in some of that area. Also, looking at the mercy of God. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We like to look at the mercy of God, the everlasting mercy of God that has never stopped from the start of creation and to this day. I'd like to go through the Bible and look at some of them, some of the promises of God's mercy to His people. And then we'd like to see of ways that we can apply mercy in our everyday life. And like I said, Timothy covered some of those a little bit. We might look at a few different areas. But so in some of those ways, that's what I would like to speak on today. That story that Brother Solly shared, as I think of Dwight taking those two little children as his own. He adopted them. And I had to think, as I just wrote a thought down that came to my mind, that he will desire to have mercy on those children all their life. And now I realize that could possibly be misunderstood, but a father has mercy on his children because they are his children. Any father in here that has children, I think you can understand what I mean. You have mercy. You look at a child, even if not everything is going right, but you still have mercy. You want to help. Mercy helps. Mercy has action. So with that, I desire to, maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer before I get started. Yes, Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in Jesus' precious name. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for life and breath. We thank you for our physical lives this morning. We thank you for allowing us to gather in the house of God unhindered, as we heard this morning. Thank you for our families. We pray now today that you would bless us with your word. Help us to remember that this day will soon be passed, and what needs to be done today needs to be done. So help us to look to you today. Help us to seek your word together, that we would grow thereby, that we would see your mercy, and we would be able to see this attribute of you, Father, this holy attribute that comes from a divine being. We cannot bring it about by ourselves, Lord. So we just commit this service to you, and I pray for a protection over this place. I pray that you would not let any hindering spirit be here, Lord, that we would not any hindering spirit, any proud spirit, but Father, we'd walk humbly before you, for we only live one time, and it is a judgment. So Lord, help us to bow before your mercy this morning. I thank you for it. Thank you for your goodness unto the children of men. Thank you for a clean heart and a pure conscience. Today, would you wrought that in every soul in this room? A clean heart and a pure conscience, Lord. We need this in this day we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 5 is just one verse. I quoted it. Again, we'll quote it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And as I think of that, the other gospel in Luke, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, starting in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful." There Jesus says it just a little bit different. He says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful." We'd like to look in the Old Testament a little bit. Before we get into that, I'd like to read a little bit of Psalms 136. It's a whole chapter of thanksgiving for God's mercy. Many of us, all of us in this room have reason to thank God for His mercy. Loving kindness is mercy. Psalms 136, verse 1, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And it continues to go through this chapter, praising Him, thanking Him for His mercy. Then we go down to verse 9, "The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever." His faithful love is another illustration of mercy. It's loving kindness, and mercy is faithful love. All through my 33 years of life, I have always saw the stars. I've always saw the moon. In all my troubles and all my struggles and all my trials, God has been faithful in His love. And that verse has blessed me. Also in verse 10, "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever." We read these accounts. "And He brought Israel out from among the Egyptian, out of Egypt, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To him that divideth the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever." Some of those scenes probably don't always appear to be merciful. But the children of Israel walked dry ground, and He destroyed Pharaoh and his army, because His mercy endureth forever. He is a preserver of His people. Praise His name this morning. He preserves His people by His mercy. We ought never to be afraid of mercy. "To him that smote," verse 17, verse 16, "to him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To him that smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever." I think there were just a few verses I wanted to read, just for to build us a foundation, a thought of the mercy of God, the mercy. There are times, I wrote down here as I read these verses. There are times He brought judgment down upon the children of Israel in the Old Testament because they would not turn from their back. From their backsliding. And the glory was never in the judgment. The glory was always, and He delighted in mercy. God didn't want to bring judgment upon Israel, but He had to. He actually delights in mercy. We can read that over and over through the Word of God. He desires mercy over judgment. You can turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 3. An Old Testament reference. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I had it, but I lost it. Judah turns from the Lord here in Jeremiah chapter 3. Not 1 to 7. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. In the heading of chapter 3 is where Judah turns from the Lord. And in verse 12, we can read that, but I don't think I will for the sake of just explaining what the heart of God is here in this chapter. Verse 12, it says, verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever." They think of those verses, it's very profound in my thought life as I think about that. We live in a day of mercy. Sometimes it looks like there's, you look at a hurricane, you look at a tornado, and it looks like wrath. But I don't believe it's wrath this morning. It's still mercy. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 15. There's a complaint from Jeremiah to God and God's answer. Verse 15 from chapter 12. "And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." I will have compassion. Another word for mercy is compassion. "I will have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." Jeremiah 33, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seeds to be rulers over the seed of Jacob and Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." Another promise of God's mercy is given there in the book of Jeremiah. God delights in mercy because of his holiness. Because of his holiness, many times he had to bring judgment upon Israel. Today, there is a judgment coming. But as we sit here today, we are under his mercy. God is merciful. And his mercy, we want to look at this through the day. We want to look at how his mercy has action. His mercy does things. His mercy is not just a feeling that everything is okay. His mercy is not cheap. And I looked up the meaning of it, as I thought. I kind of like to look up the meaning sometimes of things. Merciful is the benevolence, it's mildness or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment. That which comes nearest, the word that comes nearest to it is grace. That's the nearest word to mercy. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being, and it is exercised toward offenders. If you have compassion and mercy on yourself, it can become a pity party. But you have to exercise mercy on offenders. So that was a good thought for me. I know it's in a dictionary. It corresponds with some of the Bible dictionaries that I look at. Mercy, eternal life is the fruit of mercy. To be or lay at the mercy, to have no means of self-defense, but being dependent for safety on the mercy or compassion of another, or in the power of that which is irresistible. And I wrote down, amen. The mercy of God is irresistible. It can do things that we are not able to do. Exodus chapter 34. We see the Lord come to Moses and talk to him there about the mercy, about his mercy. Exodus 34, verses 1 to 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Heal thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he healed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up into the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took his hand, and two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And it says in verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Then were some blessed verses this morning. In verse 10 is the last one. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels such as have not seen, that have not been done in all of earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And that word terrible is an awesome thing that I will do with thee. So this morning, again, clear. The Lord desired to give mercy to the children of Israel. However, as I looked at that verse 7, I kind of highlighted them verses in my Bible a little while ago. Verse 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and then comma, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. I think Moses realized that. This was faithful love. Mercy, when someone continues to walk in guilt, walk in their own guilt and unwilling to confess their life, it doesn't mean that mercy has diminished, but it does mean they're still guilty. As I thought of that, mercy has a distance. It's always here. And man, the brother prayed this morning that we would seek God. When man turns and starts seeking God, mercy meets him. It has always worked that way. And as I thought of that, as I read that, that's what Moses' life. Moses was seeking the Lord there. Mercy unto thousands that love him. Praise the Lord. I remember being 10, 11 years old. I remember hearing that verse. And I was wishing that I could be one of those thousands that mercy would be bestowed upon me. And then one day, I started seeking God. And I found that mercy. He is a merciful God. So I praise his name for that. Because he is a merciful God unto thousands that love him. Do I love him? I love him, but not like I should sometimes. I desire to love him more. His mercy endureth forever. Numbers 14 is another scripture. Numbers 14, verse 17 and to 19. This is Moses again interceding for the people. He starts in verse 13 and he intercedes and He knows that the Egyptians are going to hear if the Lord destroys Israel. He knows it. So he intercedes to the Lord. In verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." There's that verse again. "Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Then Moses pleading again. 19, he says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Moses realized that it was the Lord's mercy that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through that Red Sea that was divided, that we read about in Psalms 136 this morning. Moses did not forget the Lord. Moses, from Exodus on through here to Numbers, Moses kept an ear to the Lord when the Lord spoke to him. The Lord told him in Exodus these same words that he did here in Numbers. Next in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16. First, if you can turn to these, if you can. I'll probably go through them pretty fast to keep going here. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34 to 36. A foundation of these verses, sometimes I fail to do that, and maybe you can't follow along. I read it, and then I pick out the end parts of. But the foundation is where David, in the beginning of 15, David brings the ark back to Jerusalem. David had victory in chapter 14 over the Philistines, and in chapter 15, he brings the ark back to Jerusalem. And what a glorious day it was when David brought that ark back into Jerusalem, and the mercy of God filled the place. Verse in chapter 16, and then it was David's sacrifices and thanks. Verse 34, David says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen." Praise the Lord. I try to imagine that day in Israel's history when David toiled. Them men toiled. They fought a lot of battles. They come through winning that Philistine army, and then they brought that ark safely back, which was out of their presence for a time. God was still merciful through them years, and they got it back. His mercy endureth forever. His faithful love was never forgotten, as I thought of that. Now it's from Moses to David. Moses knew it. He was aware of it. David was aware of it. David knew that if he could get the ark back in Israel, if he could just get the ark back in Israel, the mercy would just flow through the people. It is faithful love. David, God delights in mercy over judgment. That's why Moses wanted to obey. When God wrote those things in the Ten Commandments on the stone, Moses, he wanted to obey them without question, because God, he desired the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that brought Moses to that point. Another time in history is in Ezra, where there was a rejoicing in the mercy of God. I know the two accounts we read in Exodus and Nehemiah where Moses was pleading because Israel was backslidden. But these next two accounts was two positive accounts in Israel's history. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. In Ezra 3, also the background of that is a restoration of worship and the rebuilding of the temple. And they started rebuilding the temple, and as I read, just took some time and read through the book of Ezra this week, and I was just amazed at the toil, and the pain, and the time and the effort that them men toiled to build the temple of God. They had deceivers on every side. They had deceivers that come right shoulder to shoulder with them. And as I thought of that, I thought that was a big task to undertake, because they did it for one reason, maybe a few reasons, but one of the reasons this morning is that they desire the mercy of the Lord. They desire the Lord to be merciful, so they built this temple and they rebuilt it. Verse 11. They sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They got the foundation laid, and they were rejoicing. But then as you read, I thought it was interesting, I won't read a lot of verses, but there were adversaries to seek to stop this work. Isn't it true today? When you get a foundation laid, there's an adversary all around that desires to stop the work of God. I'm not really one that believes that there's a devil in every corner in this building. I believe that we can be free today. But there is a real enemy that desires to destroy God's kingdom and the church of Jesus Christ. That's sobering to me this morning. Ezra is a sometime when you read that, it's a good chapter to read. The men fought; they fought hard. You read in Ezra, you think of how many of the enemies. The enemies heard when they started praising the Lord, when they laid that wall, that foundation. They could see, they heard. And that was all done in chapter 4. There was conflict. Is there conflict? If you think about that, is there conflict today with God's people? Not in God's people. That's not where it needs to be, but it's from outside of the people of God. In God's people, God has a plan. God has peace and harmony. So may we not be those that cause conflict in the people of God. Help us to be merciful. Help us to give and receive mercy. Praise. I wrote down here a thought when I got done reading through Ezra, but praise God for men that were willing to do what it took to hold on tight to the mercy of God. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 13, this is just kind of continuing from Ezra to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, verse 13 to 16. Nehemiah arms the laborers. They were now building this temple. In the first part of chapter 4, Nehemiah was being opposed and ridiculed, and we covered some of that just by a few words. And then verse 13, Nehemiah armed the laborers. Therefore, said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, which is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one with one hand worked, and the other hand held a weapon. And I'm an imaginary person, and a lot of times I draw things just to imagine. I don't know if I'll draw. I have a little something later on I might. But you imagine the scene. You imagine a scene in Israel's history there in Nehemiah. Nehemiah armed all the laborers and they got at it. He exhorted the people to not be afraid. Not be afraid of the adversary. But fight, because he said, remember that the Lord was great and awesome. He brought this remembrance again to the people. He said, remember, the Lord was great and awesome. This is why. That's always an amazing thought how them men of God, those leaders, and I know that all through Israel's history, some of them didn't do everything just right. But they always took them people and they remember how good God was. Remember how good he was. They didn't give up. They were not trying to build better than the other king before them. And maybe some of them were. But if they were, it's very clear they never made it very far. But if we build because we remember how good God is, we can build a good house. Now we'd like to look at some of the some New Testament principles of mercy. We'd like to look at, we're still going to look at a few of the promises of God and mercy before we get into maybe doing some application for being merciful. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, very familiar verse. We'll read here, it says, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, always take note of that. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the writer of Romans here, again, aware of the mercy of God in the New Testament time, he beseeches the brethren to present bodies, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If we think about that, we read further on into Romans, a service of love to all. You could take these next verses in Romans 12 and you could apply them outside of the church or inside of the church. And sometimes it's not always easy for me to discern where it's talking about, but I know the heading of chapter 12, it talks about brethren. So I would imagine from just that understanding that it's brethren. But you could apply this, probably a little bigger scope than brethren if you find them opportunities through life. He says, in Romans 12, verse 8, there's another, the exhortation. There's a lot of ministry giving in Romans 12 of different things, different gifts. Verse 8, it says, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I had to think, why did he say show mercy with cheerfulness? Otherwise, it's probably not mercy, because you just forbear. You just put up with it, and you can actually show mercy with cheerfulness. I was encouraged by them, a few of those words. Next portion of scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 to 7, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. That word, but God, has been a tremendous blessing to me. We read verse 3, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness," there it is again, "toward us through Jesus Christ." And I think that's the last verse I had there on this, the portion of Ephesians. If you look at some of that, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." How many would be able to raise hands today and say God has not been merciful to us? Even in, when we were in our sin, God has been merciful. God has been merciful. He's been merciful with us even as believers. I can testify of that. He's been a lot more merciful with me than I've been maybe with some of my brothers. I desire to be merciful. We see in verse 4, I read that, he's rich in mercy, a thought, rich, abundant. And sometimes you may hear it's just barely, you know, we can just barely get in, we can just make it just a little bit, just barely. But this abundant mercy, it's not just a drop, barely able to see it. Mercy, we don't need to be scared of mercy. Sometimes there's opposition that mercy is in opposition to the judgment of God. But if we remove mercy from the equation of God, we don't have the whole picture. Mercy is nothing to be scared of. It is expensive. It is at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ that this mercy is available. This mercy does not just let a sinner continue to go on. This abundant mercy. Mercy does opposite of what we think. Sometimes when in a given situation, we may think that we had enough mercy, but apply it and it does the opposite of what you think sometimes in our natural mind. Because it's an attribute of God. It's not our own thing. One thing, as I wrote, the children of God, they let this mercy do this. They allow the mercy of God to come down and bring judgment upon every area of our life. That's why I thought mercy and judgment is mercy and judgment. Who in this building would like to judge? Is it enjoyable for you to judge? Sometimes we need to discern. Sometimes things are a little harder to do than others. Sometimes those things need to happen. But in the realm of mercy, I believe that by the word of God, the equation together is possible. I wrote, praise the Lord. I believe it's possible because the word of God talks about it. Faithful love, thought of that, mercy again. Faithful love is, and this is a thought of mine, and that's why sometimes it's not always easy to say a thought, because I jump out into a sea of water and now I can be corrected. But the thought is faithful love. The idea of faithful love is the fact that it does the same thing every time. It does the same thing every time it is sought for. When the mercy of God is sought for, it does the same thing every time. Just like a heroin addict or a cocaine addict, we spoke to a few of them there last night in Fort Wayne, and he said, "You know, I'm insane." And I said, "Do you know what the meaning of insanity is?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "You continue to do the same thing that has the same results each time." And I was blessed by his own admitting of that. And so may we apply that principle to this application of mercy. What comes out right in our life when we apply this principle? The same product happens every time when we apply it, but we think differently sometimes by temptation or by whatever comes our way. The next chapter, portion of scripture is in Hebrews. It's also of the mercy, the faithful love. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18 is just a faithful high priest. The promise of that high priest is here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Hallelujah. You look at 18, and for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them also that are tempted. Are we tempted through life? Amen. We're all tempted. We are tempted. But through this work of mercy, he is able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless at the throne of God. He is able. He's able. We look at these verses and we think of the word behooved. It behooved him to be made like his brethren. That's Jesus, that faithful and merciful high priest. Hebrews 4, it talks about, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that word, boldly, let us come confidently unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we think of mercy, the word, not every scene of life appears to be full of mercy. Not every scene. But it is all in God's control. There are things that don't seem to be full of mercy. But if we step back and think about it a little bit, I believe we can see the mercy of God in every situation. But sometimes it seems hard. It seems difficult to see God's mercy. I thought of that. I shared that with my wife yesterday of a thought of mercy that come to my mind, and it pertains people in this room. You know, for illustration, you know, for a little while, maybe some that are closer to the situation that happened. You know, when Jerry's two daughters got instantly killed. And I thought, well, how could that be kind? I don't know if I thought it long, but was that really God? You know, and I thought later on, as I thought of that, I thought it was the mercy of God. It had to be, because two precious souls that went to be with Jesus went and inspired two others to become part of it. And even though there's a lot of pain, there was a lot of trials, and there still is, I'm sure, but somehow. I believe that God showed mercy, but yeah, it was a deep trial, and I just bless you for that. I just thought of that this week, thinking about the mercy of God. God is merciful. Sometimes every scene of as I thought of that don't seem to be full of mercy. God is in control. A little story I thought I'd share. We have taken our daughter to a dentist in town, and for my opinion, I know that's an opinion. He's a little bit unmerciful, but he knows what he's doing. He knows how to pull teeth, clean teeth, and fill them. But one day, my daughter was trying to shut her mouth, and he was trying to fill a cavity. And as I thought of this message today, I thought of this story. I asked permission to share it, but he said, "Little girl, don't you shut your mouth? That don't work." And she was trying to hold her mouth open, and she was having a battle. And so my wife, she kind of steps over close to her, and he said, "No, why don't you just go back? You're going to make matters worse." And boy, I mean, this thing was We just like, this is not merciful, you know. You don't understand. But in some ways, we probably didn't. We still feel he could have been a little bit more merciful to us. But however, those things happen through life. Not everyone is merciful. Not everyone. So we have that to deal with. We have that in life. When those things happen, it does a couple things. It should do a couple things to us. It helps me remember how it feels to, when I am unmerciful to someone else. You know what? And some men will say, well, that's just not me. I'm just straightforward and I just say it how it is. And you know, that's who I am. You're looking at one. I'm pretty straightforward. And I need help. I need mercy. Some may say that that's just not me. I'm just straightforward and let somebody else have mercy. And I wrote down, where does that come from? I just wrote that down from my own heart. Where does that come from? Because I believe this morning it is possible to be firm and merciful. I believe it is. Otherwise, God wouldn't speak about it in His Word. Proverbs chapter 3 is a beautiful truth that kind of backs that up as I thought of that. Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 7. Verse 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. The illustration of mercy does not compromise truth. It never does. It actually comes along the side and brings a message along, brings a finished touch of truth. We do not divide Bible truths. They simply go hand in hand. We do not divide them. God is wise. God is wiser than we are. We do not stand in our own wisdom here. Be not wise in our own eyes. We should fear the Lord and depart from evil, the Bible says. For an example, when we have the Word of God, or we have someone speak a word to us in our life, shows us an area to be corrected. Is it not pure mercy? Because it's in harmony with the truth. It's pure mercy. However, those actions can be done not in mercy, and they work havoc. In homes, in businesses, in churches, they go down the drain. They go down the tubes because of the opposite. This morning we think of being merciful. How can we apply? I think that way. How can I apply this beautiful mercy that God speaks about through His Word, through and through? I think of Matthew 5, verse 7. I think of Luke 6, verse 36. And then I'd like to go to the account of the Good Samaritan, what Brother Timothy spoke about this morning a little bit. In Luke chapter 10. We see that story of the Good Samaritan, verse 25, starting into verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was
at the place came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And then that lawyer answered, verse 37, and he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. And as I look at that, that scene, that picture of that Good Samaritan, and that's why I'll draw a little thought. Hopefully it can make sense. The question comes this morning as I thought of those three men in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, and the man on the road that was stripped of the thieves, left there half dead, the Bible says. And I thought of the mercy of God down upon these men. Would we not agree together that the mercy of God was over all this whole scene? It was. Because the priest and the Levite, they believed in the mercy of God. They believed that God was merciful. They knew Israel's history. They knew all these things. They were probably off to the temple, or they were off doing their business. And you know, they might have walked around this guy, you know, earlier, and they looked at him. The Bible says they looked at him, and I believe they might have been convicted, as I think about it. They might have had an unction, like, I should help this guy. This guy is going to die if I don't help him. But they didn't. They went on. But as I thought of that, you see in Matthew, the application is the mercy of God. God's mercy is. I thought of this. I like to make sure it's clear for all of us to understand, if it makes sense. God's mercy upon man. See, this Samaritan, when he saw this, when he saw this man laying on the ground. I don't know what his position in life was. I don't really give that. It just says he was a good Samaritan. But however, there seems to be a heart of mercy in his life. His heart was touched by a man that was half dead along the side of the road. And obviously these two men didn't have it. They didn't have that touch in their life. So this man applied an act of mercy on this man. Okay? Now, the principle, I don't believe that this man looked at that man and he said, now I'll help this man so now God can give me mercy over here again. Now I stand to be corrected about that. But the principle of God is true in Matthew 5. How many men would do this and not receive mercy from God along life's way? How many men will simply do what God has them to do and not testify that God is merciful? But did these men over here, the priest and the Levite, did they experience the mercy of God in their lives? I don't believe they probably did, like this Samaritan. That's my thought. They had a nice time. They were doing things in the temple. But this Samaritan went on in life. I believe he felt different inward than these two men. Now, as I thought of that, the mercy of God, remember, the Levite and the priest, There are some illustrations I've heard before in my life from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was a higher place and Jericho was a lower place. If we look at Jerusalem, and there could have been a lot of excuses given. You know, the priests and the Levite, they probably had some reasons why this poor man was, why was he walking on this road? I just try to imagine what these two men were thinking. And sometimes it's good to imagine, other times it's dangerous. But they were thinking. What were they thinking? I don't know. However, the application is, what do we think? What do we think when we see a man down, laying down? Do we watch for opportunities? Or do we like to tell him why he's there? Because he already knows he's there. Which wife in this setting today would desire an unmerciful husband? None of us. Which husband would desire an unmerciful wife? None of us. Which worker would desire an unmerciful boss? None of us. We don't desire it. We desire mercy over judgment. Now, as I thought of that, the second thing I wanted to point out is when this man, when this Samaritan showed mercy to this man, I don't know what, if he was, the Bible says he was half dead. And that's just the illustration I use. He was half dead. And so he had wounds. And it sounded like he was bruised bad. He was hurting. So this Samaritan reached down and had mercy on his life. That doesn't mean that that Samaritan didn't hurt him a little bit more by helping him. But the man was well aware of that he was being helped. So he submitted to the mercy of another man. You know, he might have had to dig a stone out of a cut that hurt even more. You know, he might have even had to, but it was still mercy. It was still mercy this morning. As I thought of that, it was still mercy. Sometimes things hurt, but remember, if they're done God's way, it's still mercy this morning. He poured oil, the Bible says, and wine on them. It was help, even if it hurt. It was an inner attribute in that Samaritan that caused action. You know, I don't know that, like I said, I don't know the statistics of that Samaritan, but it was an inner attribute that caused an action. And anytime you see an act of mercy, whether it's on a child of God or whether it's on a sinner, there's an attribute that you don't want to disacknowledge. There's something going on in that life. Because without this act of mercy, this man would have died, would have probably died. Today, is there someone on the brink of death? And by an act of mercy, the person could be saved from death. Do you know someone in your life? Is there someone very close to you? Think about those things as for an application. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 34. I know the heading of this is on forgiveness, but I found some mercy truths in here that I'd like to look at. Starting in verse 21, then came Peter unto him, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which is millions of dollars. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And that word compassion is mercy. He was moved with mercy, and he loosed him and forgave him his debt. But one of the servants went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he went not, but went to cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he hath called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity, again mercy, on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There's a mercy and forgiveness combination in this portion of Scripture. I would like to talk, they're not far apart, but mercy induces, remember earlier the meaning of mercy? It induces the ability for us to forgive, because now we have no longer just a forbearing forgiveness. We recognize that God in heaven has been merciful to us as weak men. Therefore, we can in turn forgive men. We can have mercy on men. We see the servant, we see the king backed up on his word. The king, he commanded a harsh punishment. The king backed up on his word and he had mercy. One of the biggest, I think the biggest reason he had mercy on this servant is because of the position of his life. This servant come before this king and he begged for mercy. He had a disposition that caused the king's heart to leap for mercy. Now the note that was neat for me, it was a blessing to me as I looked, he had compassion, he had mercy. The king did three things here. The king had mercy, he found it in his heart, he loosed him, he released him, and he forgave him. It was three things that happened there that, because I see compassion, comma, he loosed him, comma, and he forgave him. Now that man was free, amen, that man was free. And he turned around from millions of dollars to $10, I think the equation is, I don't know if it's right on the money. And he took the man to the slammer for $10. Now you may say that's pretty foolish, but sometimes I see things not too far from that. And God is not looking for that. He's looking for a different way. If we have been shown mercy, if we have been shown mercy from God, let us do that to our fellow man. Position. It's easy when they have a right position. It's not quite so easy when they don't. We see that the Lord was wroth, angry. He delivered that same servant that he forgave. He delivered him to the jailer, to the tormentors, the Bible says also, until he paid all that he owed. That's what he did to that servant. There's a short story of a man that started and things went the right direction for him, is what he thought, and ended in a wrong way. 1 Corinthians 1, a few verses. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2 to 5. Is a solution, the apostle is saluting the brethren. In verse 2, he says, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. That last verse was a blessing to me. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, it says, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. This morning we can find mercy with Christ. If we get in the position that servant was on his first note there, we can find mercy. We can, all through all of life. 1 Peter 1. Verse 1 to 7. There's another, Peter is saluting, a Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, again, that the trial of your faith. How can we endure trials? The trial of faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I put an arrow in my Bible and I put it back to that verse, remembering the abundant mercy he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We will not be able to fight in too many different ways. We remember. And that's what I wanted to, that helps me make my point clear. If these men remembered that God was merciful to them, I don't believe it's in my place to say that God is not merciful to these two men now, because God is. But however, how many times can we walk over situations and be unmerciful and just not care, and God still showers mercy? God's word is, we read earlier, that it does. He does not hold his anger forever. But we are living in a day today that we live in a day of mercy. We live in a day where he is still merciful. So today, when we recognize that God is merciful to us, we will be inspired to not neglect those times that come our way, to follow that verse, Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We want mercy. We need to be merciful. Yes, in James chapter 2 is a few verses I'd like to read in closing. And James chapter 2, chapter 2, I'll just explain some of these verses. There was partiality taken in James chapter 2, and I believe the gist of it was that partiality was taken. He counted it as a... It was the same as adultery. It was the same as the sins of the commit adultery and kill. And there was partiality taken on the first part of it, where a man come into assembly and he had goodly apparel, and they told him to sit in the front. And the man with shabby clothes, they told him to sit in the back. And James saw this scene, and he said, verse 12: "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." And then he says, "And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." The New Living says, "And there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." And that's the New Living Translation. And as I think of that, he has to bring judgment. However, mercy rejoices against his judgment. He brings judgment to reveal his mercy. And I was blessed by those things. He does mercy does this here. I wrote down a couple practical things that it does when we apply it. It is not cheap. It's not just something that's easy. It heals wounds. We read that story. It convicts sinners. It brings down the proud. It lifts up the broken. It forgives sin. It sets free the repentant. Mercy helps you face the past. It helps you face the past. It is a pure act of God helping us to realize that sin is a defiance against His nature, causing us to repent and plead for mercy. This happens at our start, and it goes on through all of life until we are with Jesus Christ, our Lord, at the end. It is said, I've been reading a book at home where I got this little illustration. It is said when the old Puritan, Thomas Hooker, he lay dying, friends around his bedside said, "Brother Hooker, you are now going to receive your reward." And he replied with "no, no," two exclamation marks. He replied, "I go to receive more mercy." And as I read that, the people must have saw the things that he did. And he did. The Puritans, he might have been a preacher. He might have preached. There's a lot of things that went on there. And immediately they were drawn to his reward. They said, "Brother Hooker, you are now going to receive your reward." And as he lay there dying, he said, "No, no." He said, "I'm going to receive more mercy." Now that does not take away that there are not rewards. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But the traveling, the value system, are we going to receive a reward? Are we going there because of his mercy? We're going there for both, but which one is driving us? Which one is pushing our lives? So we remember the words of Jesus here. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be ye merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful." May God in heaven receive the glory for this day. I know I shared a lot of words, and I know I realize I have an opportunity to be unmerciful right here. I shared a lot of words. God's desire is that we be a merciful people, be free from sin, be merciful to those around us in this place where God divinely placed us. God wants us to live here in this life. God knows each of us. He desires to shower His mercy upon us. Let us receive His mercy and to be that toward one another. Pray for us as we as a family desire to be more merciful in among you and with you. And I do also, as I wrote here, I want to thank you all for your mercy to me and my family as the years went on. May God bless each one and continue to pray for us.